Well, I'm back. We're glad that you're here, and God bless you. Oh, wow. Sounds like I got about a 35% approval rating there. Hanging right there with Trump. Sympathize now. No, we're glad that you're here today, and we're so delighted that to see all the work that was being done while we were gone through Facebook. I guess there were about 40 people that helped build a barn, and we were delighted that so many of you helped. It looked like about 40. I'm counting in the picture, but it's sort of hard to see, and so many children there. And so for all of you who really invested last week, coming together, fellowshipping, and really fellowshipping to do something for somebody else. Thank you. Many of you were involved. And if I were to get started naming those who were directly involved, I would miss some names. I think it probably started with Karen Waddell, and she was a real pit bull, by the way, on that. I misjudged you, Phil. I didn't know what you had to live with. Just wouldn't let it go and drove that thing and got the organization. Steve got involved and Rachel then got involved and then a lot of others. See, I'm naming names. I'm going to forget folks. So thank you for all who were involved. And then coming home yesterday, the news broke. Didn't know whether it was accurate or not because it's April Fool's, but there's, I guess, going to be another girl, Todd. I don't know. Sarah, I was doing the math and I'm thinking, she just didn't want to direct the Christmas play. Sarah, our children's director, she's in a family way. And we hope that things go well there. So what I'd like to do this morning is to read to you from Galatians chapter 4, but I want to begin in verse 4 through 7. This is the last sermon of the series we started some time ago, looking at different metaphors for what it means to be a Christian. And there are many in the Scriptures. When a person says, I converted, I came to Christ, I was saved, what does all that mean? I mean, to a lot of people, I think that's verbiage, and rightly so, because it's been sort of consumerized in a way. So we've been looking at some of the metaphors to describe really what does God do when you talk about being converted? What exactly does that mean? And today I'd like to talk to you about conversion or salvation, if you will, as redemption and adoption. And so I'd like to do both of those together. I want to talk to you about what those words essentially mean, how they're sort of interrelated, that they have a unique relationship. And then there's a sort of an elephant in this text. There's a portion of this text that really doesn't get, I think, connected to the rest of the text. And this is a passage just like a lot of other passages in Scripture, by the way. What's being said here is said in a lot of other places in very similar ways. So, but there is a relation here, and I'll preview, between the Son and the Spirit, which is very important for a Christian to understand. So let me read, and then we'll get started, and then we'll get out of here. How about that? Verse 4. To the 35% of you who like me, here we go. All right. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. So you have two words here. Salvation is, well, first of all, you see there, salvation is redemption. He talks about those who have, first of all, been redeemed. He says, you all have, the songs have said today, you have been redeemed. Now, what does the Bible reference when it says you're redeemed? What's it talking about? And essentially what it's talking about is you have been set free. You have been technically, very literally, bought back. You have been ransomed. You have been delivered from whatever had a hold on you, whatever had a claim on you. We lived in Michigan for a bit of time when I was a kid, and it seemed to me, I'm trying to remember back, but we're going back almost 30 years now, but it seemed to me that there was a redemption center, but it seemed like you got like 10 cents for every can that you took. And the reason that it was called a redemption center is because you would gather up your cans and your cartons and you would go, and what would they do? They would redeem the cans, the cartons from you. And what that meant is that they would take them from you. They would save them from ending up in the dump. They saved them from being thrown away and tossed away. And they would buy them from you so that they could turn them in to something else and make them useful again, to take that material and make it useful again. What was going on? Well, those cans, again, were redeemed. They were bought back. They were purchased. They were ransomed from you. By the way, that was sort of my allowance for about 15 months there. Every can I got, that was my allowance. My parents cut me off. I had to work for it. I had to collect cans and so, sort of the way that worked. But anyway, they bought them from me. They redeemed them. They made something useful out of them. And that's essentially what we're talking about when we think about redemption. There was an older preacher in Boston named A.J. Gordon. And we're going back 150 years now, so you have to think of it in that sense. But he has the best illustration for redemption that's out there. He tells about being in front of his church, and there was a little boy. He had a rusty cage. He had some birds in it. And A.J. Gordon saw the plight of these birds, and he went up to the kid and said, "What are you going to do with the birds, kid?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to take them home. I'm going to play with them, and I guess I'll feed them to the old cat." And, I mean, the preacher's heart was touched that these birds would be hand-fed to the cat. And he said, "Listen, kid, I'll buy them from you." And the kid said, "Well, you don't want these birds." He said, "I caught them in the field. They're just old field birds. They can't even sing." And he said, "That's okay. I'll buy them for you for $2. I'll take the cage and the birds and all." Now, $2 doesn't mean a lot now, but it was like $100 then. So the kid gladly gave the cage up with the birds to the preacher. And he went out in the field and he released the birds. And then the next week he brought that cage to the platform and he set it there and he preached on redemption using that bird cage as an example. And he said, "That little boy said that those birds couldn't sing, but when I turned them loose from that cage, I could have sworn I heard them singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed,' as they flew up to the blue sky." And that's essentially what Christ has done for the Christian, for anybody who will come to Him. He redeems us from what? The punishment of the law, the punishment that is upon us for our sins. He has redeemed us also from the guilt of those sins, or delivered us from that guilt. And He has also redeemed us or delivered us from the power of sin. Romans 6:14 says, and this is the old King James, it says, but I forget what it says. I know what it says in the NIV. I remember what I said like 20 minutes ago, but now I forget. But it says essentially that you have been redeemed and that the power of sin has been broke in your life. Old King James says, "Sin shall have no more dominion over you," or "it will not dominate you anymore." And that's what Christ has done. He has bought you back with His blood on Calvary that He has shed for you. He has bought you from the curse of the law. The law has a claim on you because of your sins, but He has purchased your redemption and He has broken the power. He has opened the cage of the door of your birdhouse and you're the bird, and He has delivered you from the guilt and the dominion of sin in your life. You are redeemed. But it says secondly that you have not only been redeemed, but you have been adopted. He moves from saying redemption, that redemption has happened, you've been redeemed, but you have now also been adopted by the Father because of what Jesus has done for you. Now think about that. That's amazing. Redemption is great, but think about the enormity of the adoption, because let's say that you're in jail, and for a price you can be bought out of jail. And somebody comes and it's a steep price, but they say, I'll pay the price. I'll get you out of jail." And so they pay the price. They get you ransomed. They get you freed. And now the law has no claim on you. You're delivered from their prison. And that's great. But then imagine that they say, now, hold up, where are you going? And you say, well, I guess I'm going to go find me a place to sleep or something. I'm out of jail. I thank you. I don't think I could ever repay you for what you've done. You've delivered me. But they look at you and say, now, hold up a second. I just didn't want to get you out of jail. But here's the deal. I want to take you to my house, and it's a great big house, and my dad, if I bring you there, my dad will adopt you, and he's really, really, really rich. And he will adopt you, and he'll make you a joint heir with me. I mean, that's infinitely better than just being broke out of jail, isn't it? I mean, you have all the advantages of being a child of a person who loves you and has tremendous resources. I was talking to my eldest on Trudy, since she's not here. If she was here, I wouldn't talk about her, but I'm brave enough to talk behind your back, but not you. They were in the office the other day, and my girls, what boys will be looking for. And I said, sort of stupidly, I said, girls, you really know what a guy's looking for? They're looking for a girl whose dad is a doctor. That's what they're really looking for. And Trudy said, I know who can put you up, he can get you free shots, he can pay all your medical bills, he can take care of you, all the resources at his disposal, which are significant and infinitely great. I mean, we're talking about a trillion times a trillion times a trillion. They're at your disposal because now you are an heir of God. You have been adopted into the family. And the Bible says that that's what Jesus is doing for us. You want to talk about salvation? He is going to redeem you. He wants to free you from what has bound you. But he also wants to make sure that you're okay to be adopted to the family and that you can be his brother and a joint heir with him in the Father's inheritance. Now, that's amazing. That's wonderful. Hallelujah. But now, I want you to see the relationship here. Point two. We're redeemed and adopted, but notice, essentially what he says is that we are situation here. Because a lot of times, people just want to be adopted. They want to come to Christ, and it's like, you know, okay, is there some kind of prayer where I can pray, where I can say, maybe I'm sorry for some of the stuff that I did. And you know, I'm willing to pray that prayer, and then inheritance come my way. Joy, peace, love, kindness, heaven, inheritance that you're going to provide for my needs. You're going to make sure I don't go without anything I really need. I mean, that's great. Adoption is great, but redemption, you know, that's a different, because there's a lot of stuff that I'm doing that I really wouldn't want to be freed from. I mean, I don't want to be freed from everything. I mean, it's got me bound, but, you know, but I like being bound. But notice, it says here, again, in verse 5, he redeems those who are under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. He wants to free you so that he can bless you. But he's got to free you before he's willing to adopt you or to give his blessings to you. You need to be redeemed before you're adopted. And you say, why? And if you've ever tried to help somebody, you know why. I mean, you know why. I mean, maybe the majority of you have had at least one person in your life that you felt really sorry for. Your heart was touched by what they were going through. You wanted to help them. You wanted to bless them. You saw the disaster which was their life, and you would have brought them into your house, and maybe you did bring them into your house. You tried to help them get a job. You tried to help them go to school. You gave them money. I mean, you wanted to bless their lives. And they were willing to let you bless their lives, but they weren't willing to be freed from the things that created the problems in their life. And so you're trying to bless them, but they keep going back to the drugs. You're trying to bless them, but they keep going back to the influences. They keep going back to those relationships. And as you're trying to bless them, but they're not willing to be redeemed or freed. It strikes you when you're in that situation that all the blessings that I'm trying to pour in their life, it's like I'm trying to put water in a bucket that's full of holes. I'm trying to make their life better. I'm trying to make it more beautiful. I'm trying to get them to a place where they can have pride in themselves once again. And because they're not willing to be freed from this stuff over here, all the blessings just keep spoiling or getting thrown away because of the bondage that they can't break. See, it's hard to bless somebody who isn't willing to be freed from the stuff that got them in the mess to begin with. When Jenny and I first got married, she wasn't sure that she could have kids, and so she really likes kids. I don't know that I've told you this, but I met Jenny when she was young, and then we dated when she was 17, and at that time, she told me she wanted 8 kids, and she wasn't kidding about it. And so I thought, well, I really like her, but I'm going to have to marry her when she's closer to 30 so she can't have 8 kids. Well, when 8 kids, I'm just going to have to pass on that and see what happens a few years. But but married at 25. She's not sure if she can have kids. It was sort of hard for her mom and been hard for her sister. And so there was a child that she said, you know, what would you think about adopting her? And it was a kid that was being brought to the congregation that we pastored by, I think it was her aunt. But I started spending some time with this wonderful little girl. And you know, my heart just went out to her. And I'm thinking, yeah, let's adopt this child. And we talked to the aunt because the mother had lost custody and the father had abandoned the mother and was not in the picture. I think at that point they didn't even know where the father was. And so it was just this really crushing place where this little girl was being shuttled between different houses. And our hearts just went out for her. And man, we want to adopt this baby. And it wasn't a spur of the moment kind of thing. We had gone through these conversations for several months. So we were sort of getting our hopes up. And I talked to a woman. I had an acquaintance in Raleigh who was very high up in DSS, the Department of Social Services in North Carolina. She was at a high-ranking state level. And we were talking, and I just began to talk to her about how Jenny and I really wanted to adopt this little girl, and our hearts were just with her. I don't use the word love. I'm sort of like Bing Crosby. I don't use love a lot, but I would say that I love this kid. We just wanted to pour ourselves into her. And this woman cautioned me. She said, now, Nathan, hold up a second. She said, understand, I know that you want to adopt her, and I think that you and Jenny would be the best home for her. But you understand how it works here. The mother is going to get every chance in the world to get custody back. And then in North Carolina, and I don't know what it's like in Tennessee, every relative gets a chance to adopt. She said, so not only will the mother, but all the aunts, all the grandparents. And she said, and if the father's family shows up, if the father who doesn't want anything to do with the kid, if his sister shows up and wants the kid, the baby, they're all going to be in line in front of you. Okay. And so the chances that you could adopt in this situation are extremely, extremely small. And ultimately, one of the grandmothers stood up and very soon made, essentially her vow that she wanted the child. And we didn't have enough money to hire lawyers to fight that. And I'm not sure that we could have fought the grandmother in court anywhere or that we would have wanted to do that. But we turned that over to the Lord. And essentially what we begin to pray, I didn't say it like this at the time, but essentially what we were praying was, Lord, we'll adopt her if we can redeem her. Because the family was full of violence and sex and drugs. And I mean, it was just an awful place to raise a kid. But if she's always going to be connected to the family, if we can't free her from the family, if we always have to have joint custody, if the mother is always going to be in the picture, if we're going to do foster care for many years and then lose her in the end, if we can't free her from her past, if we can't free her from that family, I don't know that we can adopt her. Because all the work that we're going to pour into her, if she is connected and under the influence of that family, I don't know what's going to happen. And it was a crushing time for us. But essentially, I think that's where what God is sort of saying here. I'll adopt you if you'll let me redeem you. If you'll let me break the power of sin in your life, if you'll let me break the power of guilt in your life, if you'll let me free you from what has hurt you and is binding you and has made you into a person that even is considering salvation or the need of it, if you'll let me break that in your life, then I'll adopt you, but I'm not going to adopt you unless you let me redeem you. There's a lot of wisdom, you know, in the father, in the prodigal son who sits on the porch, and that son walks over the horizon and the father stays on that porch. And what the son has to do is his rebellion has to run its course, and he goes to the far country and he loses all that he has, and then he ends up in the pig pen. But the father doesn't chase him to the far country, and he doesn't chase him to the pig pen because he's not ready to be redeemed yet. He's not ready to be freed. He thinks he knows, and his selfishness that has him bound and those influences that he comes under that basically ruins him, he doesn't want to be redeemed yet. But in the pig pen, he starts to think. And in the pig pen, what does it say? It says he came to his senses. When he came to his senses, he got out of the pig pen and he went home. And it says when the son was afar off, far off, the father saw him, and the reason the father saw him afar off is because the father was standing there waiting on him. But he didn't get him in the pig pen. Till that boy was ready to be redeemed, he wasn't going to be adopted. And when he was willing to be redeemed, and he says, I made a mess of my life, and he comes back, then the father says, get the robe, get the shoes, put it on him. Because I want to redeem you. I want to adopt you. But I want to do both together. I want to do both together, and that's how I want to help you. Notice the elephant here in this passage, though, talking about redemption and adoption. But notice the work of the Holy Spirit. We haven't talked a lot about that this series. Maybe we haven't talked about it any in the last four sermons. But it says Jesus wants to redeem us so that God Father will adopt us. And he says, and when that happens, God will send his Spirit into your heart. And when he sends the Spirit into your heart, you'll cry out, Abba, Father. I want you to think about that. I want to be very technical here and say this in a couple of ways. Because sometimes we say, and I think that maybe I know I've said it at times, maybe I've said it here, but we've said, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Now, let me be very technical. I don't know that that's a bad thing to say, but it's not a biblical thing to say. And sometimes we use Romans chapter 3 where it talks about Jesus knocking on the door, but that's really, you know, it's really not the door of the heart, that's the door of the church. He wants into the church. What's into your life? Here's what the Bible will say. The Bible will say often what it says here, that the Son is sent into the world, but it's the Spirit that's sent into the heart. The Son comes into the world, and he dies on Calvary, and he makes salvation possible, and he makes it true, but it's the Holy Spirit that is then sent into your heart to make what is true real to you. Now, you got to have both, because Jesus Christ can die for you, and you can repent, and you can come to him, but there is a sense in which you can be adopted, but not feel adopted. My father never knew his real dad, and his real dad ran away abandoned the whole situation. And since then, we've reconnected with members of his real dad's family, and we've got pictures of his real dad, and we didn't really even have that. And we've heard a lot of stories, and we've read letters of his real dad. But here's the thing. It's true, that's his dad, but he has no emotional attachment to him. There's no emotion. When he looks at a picture of his dad, is nothing happens. He doesn't feel like his son. And there's a sense, I suppose, and I need to be careful about this, there is a sense, I suppose, that at times you could be a child of God, but not feel like a child of God. Now I'm treading here. I think there are probably times when you have prayed, and I don't think that as a Christian you are praying and you're not a Christian, but you don't feel like you're a Christian. And again, at times you just have to say, listen, I've repented, I've confessed, I've asked Jesus into my life, I have no sins, there's no rebellion in my life that I'm letting fester, I've dealt with it all, and I'm going to have to claim what has been done for me. I've confessed. I'm taking Jesus at his word that he has forgiven me and that I am a child of God. Although at this moment, for whatever reason, I don't know that I feel like a child of God. I guess that's possible, but that is not the normal experience of a Christian. And notice again, the Son redeems. He arranges the adoption, but it is the Spirit that comes into your heart and makes what has happened, in fact, a reality in your life. In other words, the Spirit comes in and you feel like a child of God. You feel like it. In fact, it's interesting. He says, through the Holy Spirit, you cry, Abba, Father. And in fact, Abba, Father was what Jesus that was his words in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba Father. And what does it mean to say Abba Father? And a lot of people say that means as a child says daddy, that we're, you know, we sense that we are his children and we're saying daddy. You know, in fact, it really doesn't mean daddy. It's more primal than that. Because think about the word Abba. What do you not need to be able to say the word Abba? I'm not a linguistic kind of guy either, but I'm not a linguistics kind of person. But I don't know much about linguistics. But Abba is primal because if you say it, you don't need teeth, right? Abba, Abba. If you say Father, you got to have teeth. Your tongue has to push against your teeth. Daddy, you sort of need something there because the Y. Your tongue has to hit the front of the teeth with daddy, I think. I don't know. But Abba, Mama, Dada, those are words you can say without teeth. And when he says, we say Abba, Father, he's not even saying that your experience with God can be that of a kid with teeth. He's saying that really, because of the Spirit, we can feel like the infants of God. And there's a big difference there, isn't there? My girls are 5 and 7, and Maria is 1, and I love the 5 and 7-year-old, but Maria gives better hugs. Just better. There's nothing like snuggling a baby. Ava's all legs now, and Maria, you know, Livy, she's got her stuff. And I'm not saying that 5-year-olds are great, 7-year-olds are great, but there's an intimacy you have with a 1-year-old that you even begin to lose with a 5 and 7-year-old. You do. I changed her diaper yesterday. I don't do that for the other ones. That's only like the 4th time I've changed her diaper. I've really played it well. But I mean, there's that sometimes stinky intimacy, but there's an intimacy that you have with a baby in your arms who's totally relying on you and trusts you and has complete faith in you and thinks you're just, I guess she thinks I'm a wonderful person. She hadn't said to the negative on that. But there's an intimacy you have with a little baby that says dada that you don't even have with a toddler or a child that says, Daddy. And he says, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and you're able to feel like a child of God. Just not go around and say, I'm a child of God. You're just not walking around and say, hey, I can take you to the date and the hour, and I can tell you the weather conditions of the time that I gave my heart to God. No, you can say, that's fine that you can take somebody to the date, and I can do that too, but I can tell you about the present experience of my life. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's different for probably everybody. It would be hard to explain what that feels like. I could tell you some of the things that that feels like for me. It's often what you feel when you pray, because Abba Father is a prayer, and there's a way that you cry out to the Lord and you pray, and as you're alone with Him, you just come out of there and you know that you're a child of God. You just know it. And that is a witness of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says the same thing. It says that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are the children of God. It's the Holy Spirit that bears witness that you are the child of God in your heart. But it says that as He redeems you and He adopts you, He will send the Spirit to confirm that you are indeed a child of God. Sinclair Ferguson, and I'm just about finished. Sinclair Ferguson is a Bible commentator, and he wrote about the prodigal son. He wrote a book about the prodigal son. And one of the points he makes is that the prodigal son did not realize how much his father loved him. Because if he had realized how much his father loved him, he would have probably never left home to begin with. And if he had realized the enormity of it, when he came back from the far country, he would not have said, you know, I'll just be a servant. I'll stay over here. I'll stay out of here. I don't need to live in your house. I'll just be a servant. He could not comprehend that his father would throw his arms around him. And so he comes sort of slinking back, and he's got his speech made, and he's just going to ask for a job. So Sinclair Ferguson says, the father has to demonstrate his love to the son. He's going to have to demonstrate that to him. And it says the way that the father demonstrates his love to the son is he puts his arms around him and he kisses him. Ferguson says the Holy Spirit is the kiss of God. He sends the Holy Spirit into the heart. And so he delivers. Again, I'm finished. You can stand. That'll make it easier for me to quit if you're standing there. The Bible says, again, He wants to deliver you from the power of sin, the punishment of sin, the guilt of sin. He wants to deliver you, and He wants to make you a child. He just doesn't want to just free you and say, there you go, you're a bird, fly away. He wants to take you home. He wants you to be every bit as much of an heir in His Father's fortune as He is. He wants to adopt you. He is willing to send the Holy Spirit into your heart as the kiss from the Father, so that you have no doubt that something is different, that God has approved of you, that you are loved of the Father. He wants to do that in your life. If you're away from God, what do you do? Well, do what the prodigal did. He just came to his senses, right? He saw his life, he saw the decisions he had made, and he just came to himself. He just said, I don't have to live like this. I don't. I can go back to the Father and at least I can have food. I don't have to live like this. And you don't have to live like you've been living either. He got up. He walked down that dusty path. His Father saw.